Life indeed is a journey. No telling where it will take you by the time this earthly pilgrimage is over, but we seek as God's people to make the most of every moment, however many miles we have to go. Last night, Marcy and I drove about 60 miles south of here to a little community called Venus. It's really actually just south of Arlington, but you have to go around 67 and cut down through Johnson County to get there. We went to help celebrate the 50th anniversary of Travis and Janice Furtick. The reason we're connected to those people is we served that church back when Michael, our first child, was born. We were there for 3 years, 1979, 80, and most of 81. We developed some close relationships, and Travis and Janice were a couple that took care of our daughter, and Haley was born just before we left Venus to move across the county to First Baptist Church Grandview. But Travis and Janice always meant much to us. One particular day, we'd been there about 7-8 months, one of the ladies in the church called me over and gave me a mess of black-eyed peas. I didn't know what to do with them. So I took them to the Furtick's house, and Travis was sitting out on the front porch, and I had this bag, this plastic bag of black-eyed peas, and he said, "Come here, and I'll help you shell them." I said, "Well, what do you do?" He said, "Well, you take one, and you weave it between your fingers like this, and then go this, and it snaps into four pieces." That doesn't happen. Doesn't happen at all. He laughed about that for years and years after, about how gullible I was concerning the snapping of black-eyed peas. The cotton gin in Venus, he was going to take me to tour it, and he said, "Now you need to know, you got to be very quiet, because when the farmers bring the cotton to the gin, there are ladies upstairs with spinning wheels weaving yarn at the same time." And I believed him for about 2 seconds. But we had a lot of good memories yesterday as we drove down to Venus, realizing that every time you're in a situation where you develop relationships, you have the opportunity to make choices. And you pray that the choices you make, that the actions you take will be those that honor God, that help your family to grow, that reflect the fact that you're willing to do whatever must be done to help God's church, to help the people of God move forward. We walked away and drove back last night with big smiles on our faces because we just realized how blessed we were that we had people surrounding us that kept us on the right path, that helped us keep a proper perspective. That's the way it is on the pages of Scripture. And as Missy introduced this concept of hollow people, hollow choices, people whose lives may seem to be very, very wide, but they're about a half an inch deep. What happens to make us veer off the path? People who know better, people who do love God, people who are followers of Jesus, but yet it seems that time after time, if we look back and see what we've done, we've missed the potential that God has for us. We're going to see that in the lives of people. And we begin this morning in a story that's straight out of the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. And of those 50 chapters of all the stories, beginning with creation and moving through the great patriarchs and ending with the life of Joseph, there's the life of a woman who played a great role in God's kingdom and God's will. But for a time and a period in her life, she made choices that you just have to say were very hollow. Trying to play God, it seems. It's a story of the woman named Rebecca. Rebecca may be a name you're familiar with in Scripture. Maybe the first time you've ever heard her name. She was a woman who married one of the great patriarchs, Isaac. Her story, found in the middle chapters of Genesis, can help each one of us, man or woman, whether we're married or not, whether we have children or not. It can help us to make the choices that honor God. I want to take it because the story is fairly long and we don't have time to read the story in its entirety, but some of you may know the background of it. So I want to just approach these passages as scenes in a play or a drama. And as we move from one to the other, as we read through the scripture, we'll make some comments. And then when we have all of the scenes put together, when we see the story in its entirety, the big picture, then we'll come back and make some concluding remarks. And perhaps they will enable us to leave this place more dedicated to doing God's will and making choices that are fulfilling, not only to us, but to those around us. The first scene in this passage of Scripture, in this story of Rebekah's life, shows her to be a great woman of faith. This first scene, found in Genesis chapter 24, beginning in verse 57, we pick up midstream where it says, "And they said, 'We will call the girl and consult her wishes.' So they called Rebekah and they said to her, 'Will you go with this man?' And she said, 'I will go.' Thus they sent away their sister Rebekah and her nurse with Abraham's servant and his men. They blessed Rebekah and they said to her, 'May you, our sister, become thousands of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gate of those who hate them.' Rebekah arose with her maids, and they mounted the camels, and they followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed." This first scene is where Abraham, who had one child, Isaac, Abraham and Sarah, the first of the great patriarchs of the Hebrew faith, the first to follow God's command to pull up from their roots and to go to another land and to follow God's will. So many applications there in that story. But it comes to a point to where Abraham realized that if God's promise that his descendants would number the stars, then his son would have to marry and have to bear children. And for whatever reason, perhaps it was the custom of the day, Abraham was in charge of finding a suitable wife for his son Isaac. Was Isaac shy and bashful? Could have been. Was Isaac one that maybe had tried before to find a suitable helpmeet and spouse for life and had failed and had given up on it? We don't know. We just know that Abraham commissioned his right-hand man, one of his faithful servants, to go and to seek out a person, a woman, who would complement his son. And the story leads to this encounter with Rebekah's family. They lived far away from Abraham, but they were a family that was known to one another. They were kin in such and such a way. And the story here says that Rebekah was asked if she would be willing to go back to a land where she wasn't familiar and to marry the man named Isaac. This was God's plan. This was God's will. And though the customs of our day in courtship and marriage are much different than they were in that day, the point is still the same. That Rebekah was willing to move away, to separate herself from that which was familiar, in order to join herself to the man who would be her husband for life. And so she said, "Yes, I will go." And it's a great sign of courage here that Rebekah, along with her entourage, if you will, followed Abraham's servant and went to a land that was unfamiliar to marry. That's scene one. She's off to a good start. She's responded with faith. She's responding to the will of God. And that's good. Scene two. We find Rebekah as an expectant mother here. And as so many women in Scripture who are expecting children find that there are some issues that they need to pray about, she does the same. She prays to God in the midst of her pregnancy. And we just pick up in midstream once again with the second scene where it says this in Genesis 25:21. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. And the Lord answered him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her. And she said, "If it is so, why then am I this way?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples will be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger." When her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. Now the first came forth red, all over like a hairy garment, and they called him Esau. Afterward, his brother came forth with his hand holding on to Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she gave birth to the twins. Scene two, all seems to be going well. Seemed to be a struggle in the beginning. I mean, here this elaborate plan is introduced and initiated with Abraham sending his servant out to find a suitable woman to marry his son so that they could bear children. She agrees. She comes back to this land that she knows nothing about. She marries Isaac, and all seems to be going well, except she's not able to conceive. And Isaac prays, and God answers the prayer, and she becomes expectant with child. Not only child, but children. She is to bear twins. It's very important here to realize that God's plan and God's will was revealed to Rebecca. What was that plan? You will bear two nations, two distinct nations. They will head in different ways. The older will serve the younger. There's no mistaking that God has an intention here. We can't understand it all. We may not agree with all of it. We may have issues today with all the things that seem to spring from this passage of Scripture, and who this nation is, and who this nation is, and who is blessed and who is not blessed. The simple fact of the matter is, when Rebecca was under pressure, when she was not feeling her best, when she was wondering why she was struggling so, she prayed to God, and God said, Rebecca, I hear your prayer. And this is why things are as they are. This is what will happen. And so she gave birth. And to those familiar with this part of the story, those twins were born. Esau, ruddy-faced, red-haired, always wanted to be outdoors. Jacob, named because he was one who was striving, the younger. The children are born. All seems well. Scene three. Mom and dad play favorites. If you ever look at these people, these men and women in the Old Testament, and you put them up high on this pedestal, like I do, or like I have for so many years, thinking, you know, how can we strive to be like these examples of faithful men and women? I mean, they're singled out in the Scripture. Hebrews chapter 11, the great roll call of faith, mentions these people as being faithful. But we also understand that they're human. And they had families that were fractured, and they were pitiful parents in many respects. And we find here, in just a little side note, that probably one of the issues that rose to help these the choices that Rebecca made and that influenced and had great effect upon her family, these hollow choices, may spring from two little verses. Genesis chapter 25. When the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the field. But Jacob was a peaceful man, living in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for game. But Rebecca loved Jacob. One of the worst things parents can do to their children is to do what Isaac and Rebecca did with their sons. To play favorites. To favor one over the other. Now, we know there are family dynamics in each and every family. There are all kinds of studies about how the firstborn acts, and the secondborn, and the youngest, and the one in the middle. Our son Grayson has four big sisters, and whenever he's able to do anything that they can't do, they just call him a Bratfield. That's what they call him. Or they'll say, why is this and why is that? And Marcy and I just always answer, oh, it's very simple. We just love him more than we love you. You know, we'll say that. We'll say it about any of them when there's any little thing going on, I remember in the past. And we always said it with a smile on our face. But there's a real line of danger here, and we all understand it. That when you begin to play one off the other, when you begin to favor one over the other, then it's going to lead to discord. It's going to lead to a fracturing of the family. And that's exactly what happened with this family, with Isaac and Rebekah. And remember, God's will had already been delivered to Rebekah. I'm sure she shared it with Isaac. They both understood that there was something important going on in their family, that there was going to be a pattern set. This is part of God's overall plan that they didn't understand. They didn't have a clue to all the details, but they understood that God was at work. And yet we begin to see, because the dad loved the son who catered more to his desires, perhaps. Maybe it was that Isaac always loved being outdoors, and Esau was always following his dad. And Jacob, when it said he was a, what does it say? He was a peaceful man living in tents. Just meant he was more attuned to other things other than hunting and fishing, being outdoors. He was more into the things that happen without having to bloody your hands, perhaps. Who knows? We just know this. Isaac favored Esau. He's the oldest, the most like his dad. Rebekah, maybe as a reaction, begin to protect, but it says clearly that she favored Jacob. Scene 4. This is where a mom chooses the hollow path. This is where the stakes, being very high, cause decisions to be made. And in this case, a mom made a decision. Well, you'll see. Rebekah was listening while Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game to bring home, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Behold, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau, saying, 'Bring me some game and prepare a savory dish for me, that I may eat and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death.' Now therefore, my son," she said, "listen to me as I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me 2 choice young goats from there, that I may prepare them as a savory dish for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall bring it to your father, that he may eat, so that he may bless you before his death." Jacob answered his mother Rebekah, "Well, mom, behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me. Then I will be as a deceiver in his sight, and I will bring upon myself a curse and not a blessing." But his mother said to him, "Your curse be upon me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me." So Jacob went and got them and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her elder son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. She put the skins of the young goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. She also gave the savory food and the bread which she had made to her son Jacob. And the story continues, where Jacob indeed tricked his father. He pretended to be Esau, the older brother. And according to the custom of that day, which seems very foreign to our day, when Isaac spoke the words of blessing upon the pretender, there was no taking it back. It had been done. It was irreversible. What's going on here? You see where it begins with a faithful choice of a young lady? Rebekah willing to leave behind a life that maybe she had already envisioned and go to a place and marry a man she didn't know. A woman who gladly was willing to bear children, and when she was expectant, because of the turmoil within her womb, because there were twins there, she entreated the Lord and prayed. God answered her prayer and gave her a glimpse into his will, his mysterious will. But then we begin to see the choices that make one's life hollow and shallow and trivial. Playing favorites between sons, when a mom should know better and a dad should know better, and they should at least seek out help if they are feeling that their actions are causing a division within the family. And then a scene that we just read where the decision has been made to deceive. Isn't it amazing? Jacob was worried that if his dad found out that he was tricking him, that he would be cursed instead of blessed. I mean, duh. I mean, what else are you going to do? But the only thing on his mind was obeying his mother, was listening to the counsel of his own mom, who had come up and concocted a plan and had it down to the T and knew exactly what Esau was up to, knew exactly that Esau was coming to receive that blessing. And because of her favoritism of Jacob, pushed him into this elaborate plan, which worked. Scene 5. This is the one that we call loose ends. I mean, what's the aftermath of all this? Well, you've got a son who is dejected and vengeful. That's Esau. When Esau realized what had been done, it's a heart-wrenching passage. We don't have time to read it. But when Esau came to bring his father the savory dish that he had prepared, knowing that it was a special moment in his life and he was about to receive the blessing, even though his younger brother had already tricked him out of a birthright, we know, sometime earlier. And when Esau realized what had happened and that Jacob, the younger brat, if you want to look at him that way, the younger brother had now tricked him out of his blessing. It says he grieved and he moaned and he wailed and he begged his father to give to him a blessing. And the rest of his life is marked by this dejection and this spirit of vengeance. It follows him all the way through until he finally faces his younger brother years down the road. So you have one son who's dejected and vengeful, and you have another son who now lives the rest of his life in fear. That's how we describe Jacob from this point on. I mean, sure, he was able to trick his brother and trick his father, but the aftermath of that was he had to run. The next scene here has mom doing one final decision, one final gesture of hollowness, where she just says, Jacob, you've got to run. Take what you can here and head this direction, and I will try to hold off your older brother. But you're going to have to run. And Jacob indeed did run. And he ran for the rest of his life, or for many, many years, until he had to deal with his own treachery. A son who's dejected and vengeful, and a son who's living in fear, when really the main issue is what? All Rebecca need do, all she had to do, was to trust God to work out these issues of life. Now stay with me here for a moment. I don't understand everything in God's mysterious will about the choice of Jacob over Esau. I don't understand all the cryptic language here of the blessing. The customs are strange to me. I don't live a life like that. But I do know this. I do know that Rebekah had been given God's will. He had told her what his ultimate plan was. And he just needed her to let him work out the details. Jacob would have been chosen, Scripture tells us. He would have been the one who was served by the older brother. But it didn't have to end up where one brother is dejected and vengeful and the other one, who was chosen ultimately in God's plan, has to run for his life for years. And why was it that way? It's because of mom and, in part, a dad. It's because both Rebecca and Isaac couldn't let God be God. Loose ends, messy loose ends. Everywhere you look, based upon choices that grew more and more hollow as time went on. You know, there is a promise in Romans chapter 8, 28. We're going all the way to the New Testament now. Many of you know that verse. Some of you may not know it. Here, I'll say it for you. The Bible says there in Romans 8, 28, this is Paul the Apostle writing to the church at Rome, and he says, "We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." That's been a verse that's greatly misunderstood by many people. Notice it doesn't say God causes everything that happens to happen. It doesn't say that. It says all things work together for good. That's an accurate translation. Maybe it's a little clearer when we say God causes all things to work together for good. God's not behind every terrible thing that happens in this world. He is not the causer. He is not over here orchestrating events down to the nth degree. We live in a world of sin and darkness, and because of our poor choices, certain things and circumstances happen to us in our life. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says that God in his sovereignty and God in his loving kindness toward us, he can take anything and everything, and he can cause it to work for our ultimate good. That's what he was asking Rebekah to do, was trust him. That's why he brought Isaac and Rebekah together. God had an ultimate plan. And yes, he intended through the birth of Jacob and Esau to give birth to two nations. But the actions of a mom in particular here, the actions of Rebekah along with Isaac and trying to manipulate and trying to help God have caused ramifications that exist even to this day. So what kind of things does your life produce? I guess is the main question. If the promise of Romans 8:28 is true, and it is, God causes all things to work together for good. If he's looking at Stephen Gill Hatfield, what are the things, what are the choices that I've made that God is working with in my life for ultimate good? What about you? Can you look back and see some choices you've made, some things that you have caused? And yes, God is at work. God's ultimate will is going to be done. But just like with Rebekah, he might be saying to you, "I'm going to let you know this. I want you to understand this. And I also want you to trust me to arrange things. I want you to trust me to make things happen in the way they ought to happen, so that your life and that my life is not one that is characterized by wreckage, by emotional baggage, by loose ends everywhere we turn and everywhere we go." Why? Because we were trying, we were intending, we purposed to take things into our own hands. What things have you chosen? Choices. We face them each and every day. And people who love the Lord at times can make the poorest choices. And we live lives of hollowness. Doesn't have to be this way. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to come before you, to take a hard, close look at our own lives as we look through the actions of those who've gone before us. Father, teach us to be faithful, to make wise choices, and to make them today. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our invitation this morning as we conclude this service is very pointed, I hope you can tell. For it can be that there are people in this room and you have yet to understand that Jesus loves you and that he wants to have an eternal relationship with you, and that the bonds of sin don't have to tie you down any longer. That it's a choice of faith that is receiving the gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus the Lord, who came centuries after these events that we read today. But this was part of God's ultimate plan, was to bring his Son into this world, and his Son died that we might live. So if the choice for you today is to follow God and become his child, that's the only way that you do that. is to take Jesus Christ into your life, and the Spirit of God will lead you from this point on. So we'd invite you to come and make that choice today. There'll be ministers and deacons standing here to help you, to pray for you. Maybe you know the Lord, just hadn't publicly professed your faith in Him. Is that something that's important? It is. It's what the Scripture says. Come and profess your faith in Christ today if you've yet to do that. If you've never experienced believer's baptism, if you've never chosen to identify with Christ in that beautiful picture, that symbolic representation of His life and His death and His resurrection and how it empowers our lives, we invite you to come and be willing to make that choice today. Maybe joining our church is what God would have you to do today. Maybe that's the choice that will turn your life in the right direction. You need to be involved in a church somewhere. Scripture tells us that. So if this is the one where you feel the most productive, you feel the best connection, then we invite you to join with us. Come forward and make that choice today. There'll be people here who are simply here to pray for you today. Because once again, when you read about a woman named Rebecca and her husband Isaac and the family and the will of God and the choices that they made, knowing that God works all things together for good, but oh, we cause ourselves so much heartache along the way at times. Maybe it's just someone to pray with you and to say, help us all make better choices. Maybe there's an issue in your life that you simply want to give to God today where you stand as we sing. He waits. Because truly, He wants to work all things together for our good if we'll just let Him. That's our invitation. We stand together, we sing, we wait for you to respond, to come forward right now.